Paul's epistle to the Romans, chapter 1, verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of His Son, is my witness. How constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times, and I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith, from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of His Word. Paul, writing to the Romans. The title of our message today is From Faith to Faith. If you had the King James Version, that's the way it read. From Faith to Faith. This righteousness that is by faith, it starts at the beginning all the way to the end. And today I'm in faith year 2007, but my faith is built upon the faith of my mother, who was a Christian, who passed her faith on down. It was important to her that her whole household was in church. I don't know who inspired her to first hear God's Word, but I trust that it was faith passed down from generation to generation. I step over here and I think about Theophilus reading the letter aloud to that first century church, two or more gathered in the name of Jesus, from the book of Acts. Would you turn over there to Acts chapter 1? Theophilus is reading a letter to a group of people. It's the beginning of faith for some. Faith is being built by hearing the Word of God. The Word of God that Luke has assembled for Theophilus and has written to him an orderly account, telling him, this is the sequel to that first letter I wrote to you. Verse 5. We read along with Theophilus. We read along with the first century church. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of His Word. Our faith is built upon that Word." Their names might as well have been Gil and Madeline. They were beyond the years of childbearing. Some of us show up because it's our turn. We show up at the door with the bulletins in our hands to greet people at the door because we're on the list. Our time has come up. And we're spotless, we're blameless in our duty, our responsibility, our sense of obligation. Because we're living for the Lord and our name's on the list and we're in a rotation. And it's time for us to show up. And it was time for Zechariah to show up that day. And the lot fell on him to be the one privileged to burn the incense. And as he was going about his obligation, his religious duty, that thing that he wanted to do because he wanted to serve God, something happened that was unexpected. An angel, whose name is Gabriel, appeared to him, and he was afraid. And the angel said, "Fear not. Your prayers have been heard." See, we didn't know what exactly it was Zechariah was praying at that stage of his life, but we do know this. The narrator tells us, the writer tells us, Luke tells us that Zechariah and Elizabeth were well beyond the years of bearing children. And their household was empty. There was no one to pass on godliness into the next generation through. There was no offspring. The man's prayers were heard. Elizabeth would be with child. And he was to name him John. And our faith is going to be built upon the story of John the Baptist, who preaches repentance in his generation, and yet at the height of his popularity, he points to Jesus and says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 1. I'm sorry. Acts chapter 1. Thank you. On one occasion, Acts chapter 1, verse 4. On one occasion, while Jesus was eating with them. Now, if we had read the last verse, we'd see that Jesus has been participating in a spiritual season of emphasis. 40 days of resurrection. He's been with them 40 days as the resurrected Christ, the nail prints in His hands and His feet. He has eaten with them. On one occasion, while He was eating with them, He gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift My Father promised, which you have heard Me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." We read in that first letter to Theophilus, the Gospel of Luke, about an old man and an old woman who've been given an answer to a prayer. Maybe even a prayer that was unspoken. We didn't read what the prayer was. All we know is that the angel says, "Your prayer has been heard." And now all these years later, we read in Theophilus' second letter, all these years later from that first scene, is that John has already come and he's baptized with water. But in a few days, Jesus tells his disciples, in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by His own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will receive power. Everybody say, power. Now this word in the Greek is dunamis, and it's the same word that Paul was using over here when he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. Jesus said to his disciples who have walked with him during these 40 days of resurrection, Jesus says, I want you to wait. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Y'all know the Great Commission, right? Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And some translations say, all power has been given to me. But it's a different Greek word. It's exousia, authority. We have been given the authority from Jesus to go and to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them by the authority of the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and to teach them everything that Jesus has commanded. And that same authority is going to go before us, follow up after us, go right with us. The authority, the presence of Jesus Himself, He said, I will be with you always. That's what He said in the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28. But that authority is accompanied for us in this year 2007 by the power, the dunamis of the Holy Spirit. We need more than just words. In the name of Jesus, we need power with which to proclaim that name. We need more in our Sunday school class and our team kids, our vacation Bible school. We need more than to just go through the motions. We need to know that there's nothing to be ashamed of. What we proclaim is the power of God to save souls. But there was a season, there was a moment, there was a time when Jesus said, you're going to have to wait on me. You're going to wait until the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within believers, the very Spirit of Christ, to fulfill that which is said, I will be with you always. He's not just with us in a book. I love the Bible. The Bible is a good book. But the book has no power in and of itself. The book has to be made living word through a believer speaking that word, living that word. There's a superstition among the part of some that as long as that book is under their pillow at night, they lay their head down on that Bible, that they're safe. There's a form of godliness that denies the power of God. The power comes through receiving the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes. Everybody look up. Can't see very far, can you? But he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood before them. Men of Galilee, They said, "Why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. We watch him. Our faith is built upon faith, upon faith, upon faith, from generations past, from first to last. And we're here in the present, but we're still looking ahead in the future because we have been called to be his witnesses, empowered to take the gospel not only to Auburn, not only to the foothills, out through California, through the United States of America in the year 2007, but we are supposed to go to the very ends of the earth. Not only to the very ends of the earth, but I think from the very ends of the human spectrum to the senior citizen, homebound, institutionalized in a nursing home, to those that are institutionalized in the prisons and the jails, even the mental institutions. We are to take the gospel to the uttermost ends of the earth, to the people groups, even all the way down to the 7-year-old and the 6-year-old, the 3-year-old. And what can a 3-year-old possibly know about the love of God? What can the preborn baby, the 3-month after conception, that 3-month-old little baby, what could she possibly know about the love of God? Well, if the church is the church, that little child will be exalted as sacred, as made in the very image of God. One to be protected, one to be cherished. Likewise, the senior citizen, 87 years old, homebound, is not to be forgotten by the ambassador of Jesus Christ. Wow, what an assignment we have, huh? This faith built upon faith, built upon faith. Zechariah had no idea what was happening that day. The lot fell upon him to burn the incense. But he was foreordained to have a heavenly visitation. Gabriel, a famous angel, is going to speak to him. It's a rainy day today. Look around and see some empty seats. A couple weeks ago it was packed, wasn't it? Today there's some empty seats. What does it matter? The lot has fallen upon you today. You're here. Righteous. In right standing with God. At least looking toward God rather than running away from God. But there's a righteousness that comes from God, that no amount of our human effort, no amount of our showing up with book in hand can work up or work out or work in. Turn back over to Romans chapter 1. Verse 17. For in the gospel, what's another way to translate gospel? Well, good news. Good news. For in the good news, a righteousness from God is revealed. Now, what is the good news message? That although all have sinned, there is no one righteous in God's eyes, no one righteous, no, not one, though all have sinned, Jesus has paid the price. that our sins may be forgiven. And that when the sins are forgiven, fellowship with God can be restored. There's one mediator between God and man, and He is Christ Jesus, the one who died on the cross, who made a way for us. In this good news, a righteousness from God is revealed. It's a righteousness that is by faith, from faith to faith to faith. Just as it is written in Habakkuk, the righteous shall live. The righteous shall live by faith. Life. What is life? For us, the life of the good news is everlasting life. It's not just biological life. It's not just the beat of a heart, the pulse felt through the blood being pumped. It's not just brainwave activity. The life that is talked of in the covenant with Jesus Christ is an everlasting life, the very life of God. When you ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, you are grafted into an eternal vine. You are grafted into the vine of Jesus Christ. And if you are found in Him, if you are a branch attached to the true vine, you have everlasting life pumping through your veins. You have everlasting life without beginning and without end. You have the very life of Christ. You were born in Him, born again. He died on the cross, and because you're in Him, you also died on the cross with Him. His sacrifice is made upon your behalf. And because He died and you died, when He rose, you also rose from the dead. That's the wonderful, glorious, good news. And we don't always understand it when we're 3 years old, 4 years old, but our faith is built from faith to faith to faith. And it's important for us today, on this rainy day, that those who have gathered understand as much as we can today and hold on to it. We have a visitor with us today. I met him beforehand. Maybe there's one I didn't meet. Maybe you're a visitor that nobody came and greeted. And I'd say to you that God has brought you here today, that you might hear this message, that your faith might be built up. You shall be My witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This is where we find ourselves in the year 2007. We are the church. This is our commission. For those who have asked Jesus Christ to be Lord and Savior, we don't just speak the words. We've got to have the power behind the words. We've got to be led of the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, because we leak, don't we? I come in and I don't feel like singing the songs that have been chosen today, but you know, sometimes that's the only way that I'm going to get filled with the Spirit, is to forget about everything else, every care and concern of this world that's been choking out the Word, and just take that song in. Start to breathe in that Word. Open the Bible when He says open it, and read it out loud for myself, and say amen to that which I know is true, regardless of my feelings. My faith is not built on feelings. My faith is built on faith. Faith that's been delivered to me from a faithful generation. I'm considering this morning, where are we going to go as God's people? We're going to go to Jerusalem, to our Jerusalem. We're going to go to outlying areas, Judea. We are going to go to the ends of the earth. I met with the mission committee, the missions team, last Tuesday night. We met for about an hour and a half. And we laid out a strategy for tying in every mission that there is so that nobody be isolated, no little mission endeavor would be alienated, but that there would be a congruency to it all. And I heard somebody say, well, we don't have an international mission. Kind of just said it, but I know we already do. It's already been written. It's already been forecast for us. Somebody in this room is going to go to Africa. Somebody's going to go to Liberia. Otherwise, I'm brought here in vain. I don't think it's just to set on the back burner the work that God started in me in this country of Liberia. And this West African nation of Liberia, who went through 15 years of civil war, the children weren't educated, many of their parents were killed. There's been a school started, an orphanage started, a sanctuary built, another school in an inner city neighborhood that's going to go up. And I really think that I've been brought here to cast a vision, to empower with vision and with resource somebody that'll go there. Maybe for a year. Somewhere in my heart, my passion for Kathy and me would be that we would go and teach a generation who want to learn how to learn how to read. But not just learn how to read so they can get a good job, but they might hear God's Word. And so these are building days for us, but I've got a vision for that country. As well, there's a pastor in Pakistan who has 27 other pastors who are looking to him for leadership. And he's regularly begging for a Baptist church in America to offer guidance. And I haven't had time yet to really cast that vision to you guys. I've been writing about it. It has been written. The vision's been written down. And we have just a couple of us gathered enough resource for that pastor, Shamas Purveyors, to go to the Asian Baptist Congress in May. And it's not much, but it's going to be a connection with other brothers in the world, just like the New Testament. Who was Paul writing to? A church at Rome whose name was renowned around the world already. He said, I've heard about your faith. Your faith is heard about all around the world. The world as Paul knew it. And I ask myself the question today, who knows about Bell Road in Auburn? Well, we got front page coverage a couple weeks ago, didn't we? Some people heard about us. And that front page coverage has carried on with a so-called prophetic voice looking me straight in the eyes and saying, shame on you. Shame on you. And that front page coverage went on to say, case closed, Bell Road Baptist Church is dead, as are all the institutional churches housed in buildings in Auburn. When someone looks you in the eyes and says, shame on you, how's that make you feel? It might make you feel guilty. Because all of us have sinned, right? All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But I come to God's house today and I'm reminded in that book of Romans, I'm going to be told, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And the Apostle Paul writes, we just read it today, I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed of good news. There has throughout history been those who want to pound on people, hammer on people. And yet, even the way the gospel is translated in vernacular English for us connotes joy, a good report, something good to share with people. You know, in this world you will have trouble. In this world you will have tribulation. In this world you will experience evil. Just as Paul in that first century world would experience evil everywhere he went. Society tends toward the flesh. But good news is sprouting up. And we're to take good news to the prostitute. We're to take good news to the drug dealer. We're to take good news to the gangster. We're to take good news to the adulterer. We're to take good news to the sexually immoral, the homosexual offender, the pervert, the prisoner, the sweet little old lady, the rambunctious boys and girls. We're to be witnesses locally, nationally, to the ends of the earth. And in that Great Commission message there in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, in that commission, that forecast of being witnesses, he also says, you'll be my witnesses in Samaria. Today's the day, since we happened upon this passage today, today's the day we've got to talk about Samaria. Oftentimes, we just draw a bunch of concentric circles. We say, here's where we are, that's our Jerusalem. First concentric circle, that's the outlying area, that's Judea. Then the next concentric circle, that's Samaria, that might be North America, that might be how we raise our Annie Armstrong Easter offering to go to North America. That's our Samaria. And then the ends of the earth, we raise our Lottie Moon Christmas offering and it goes toward foreign missions and that's it, a nice tidy little package. One problem with that. Every time Samaria is mentioned, it has to do with our prejudice. It has to do with that place we don't want to go. It has to do with that people group we look down on. And Samaria is different for every people group. My Samaria might look and smell different than your Samaria. Remember, Samaria is that place that Jesus walked straight through when everybody else wanted to walk around. Do you know the word? Do you understand that? That's why it's so ironic that the Samaritan would be the one person that treated someone as a neighbor should. The story of the Good Samaritan is ironic, just the idea that you'd have a good Samaritan. It'd be like saying a good for nothing. You understand what I'm saying? So in our mission strategy, we always have to ask ourselves, am I willing to go that place I don't want to go? Because most likely Jesus is going to walk us straight through that place where we don't want to go. We've got to be willing to go there. Maybe the mission trip to Mexico, to the deaf school is so fun because the people are so loving and so welcoming. Maybe the mission trip to Africa is so fun because the music is so joyous and the people, though they're struck with poverty and so much want, they're so glad. Maybe the skate park here in Auburn might be somebody's Samaria. And maybe the nursing home, the smells of that, not the top-notch nursing home, but the nursing home struggling along to make ends meet. Maybe the smells of the nursing home is a Samaria that you just soon walk right past. Maybe the challenges that come with working with rambunctious boys and girls on a Wednesday night. Maybe that's Samaria. Maybe you're not ready quite yet to sit down at the well and talk with a Samaritan woman, but Jesus wants to. And He wants us to learn about this food that He has to eat, this everlasting food. That food that when you eat it, it stirs you up on the inside and reminds you of who you are and whose you are. So I ask, on behalf of all of us today, what is our Samaria? And I ask on behalf of all of us today, like Paul, what are we known for? Paul said that the faith of the Romans is known the world over. What are we known for? Are we known for faith? Are we known for forgetting about what's behind? Forgetting about the feelings and building our mission on faith? that this is what Christ has said He wants us to do, and this is the power that He has extended for us to do it, and this is the step we're going to take by faith, and here's the next step we're going to take by faith, and that somewhere in the world, somebody's going to write to Bell Road at some point and say, I've been hearing about you. I've heard about the faith. And I want to stop at Bell Road and impart to you some spiritual gift. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. You aren't either. Now, what about the senior citizens? They were in our message today, weren't they? We read the scripture. I said, you know, my names might as well have been Gil and Madeline, Faye and Clyde, Kathy and Rob. What ministry is to be born next? What is that thing that you wouldn't even expect is going to happen because you're faithfully following the footsteps of faith? That a messenger from heaven comes and just speaks to your heart and says, you're leaving this temple transformed. You've got vision. You even have a name to call him. His name's going to be John, and he's going to point others toward Jesus. I believe that God's word does not go forth without accomplishing the purpose for which he sent it. Now, if it goes through one ear and out the other, it might just be like a pipe cleaner cleaning out a tunnel, but I don't want that to be what God's Word is doing to me today. I want God's Word to work a wonder in me today. I want God's Word to work within me today as I chew on why these three passages are chosen for us today. Who is it that has been entrusted to you in years past? Do you have a John in your life? Do you have somebody? A daughter in the faith, a son in the faith, somebody that you've had vision for, somebody God has put on your heart. As I consider that today, I think about candles I lit before Easter, praying for certain people. And I've got to revive that again today because it's not easy raising John. Oh, he's the child of promise. And I've got a great hope for him, and I'm supposed to raise him in a certain way that he's supposed to go. But there's his free will. It's not easy raising up the person that God has entrusted to you. It might be your biological kindred, but it might just be a spiritual son, daughter. Going from faith to faith, if I'm over here and I'm Zechariah and I'm Elizabeth and John's just about 14 years old, he has a yet a ways to go before he's going to be pointing people to Jesus. But I've got to have vision that that's what God wants. That's the very best that can happen for him. And it might look different than any kind of ministry we've ever seen before. I mean, really, think about it. At the height of John's popularity with his message, do you think mom and dad are just pleased as punch? Well, if he got a haircut, maybe put on a robe, but this way, think about John. Does he look anything like maybe mom and pop thought he would turn out to look like? I don't think so. But he had the message God wanted him to speak, and he spoke with passion. And Jesus went and presented himself for baptism to John. The two went together perfectly. And John was faithful, even to the point of what? Giving his head to speak out as a prophetic voice. Again, this shame. You know, I'm not ashamed. As long as it's the gospel that comes out of my heart and my mouth. And if I'm preaching anything else, then maybe shame is all over me. But if it's good news for lost sinners, if it's good news for strayed souls, if it's good news to tell somebody, no matter how many steps you've taken away from the Lord, it really is only one step back, then I've got nothing to be ashamed of. If it's good news that I'm sharing, and brothers and sisters, this is what we've got to hold on to today.